You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
As many of you know, I like sports, and I know that some of you don't like me talking about sports, but I'm going to do it anyway. I apologize if you don't want me to, but this is... All right. Man, I apologize. All right. So, am I on there? I am on there. Thanks, Wayne. I have seen almost every major sporting event. I have seen one of a major sporting event. I have seen the NHL. I have seen the NBA, basketball. I've seen the NFL, National Football League. I've seen the CFL, which... I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I've seen college basketball. I've seen baseball. I have not seen college football. That is something that has eluded me to this point. I hope that someday I get to see a college football game. But I have seen a lot of different sporting events, and I enjoy them just for the nuances and the different rules and all these sorts of things. Every sport brings different things to the forefront, and I enjoy all of them. There is one thing, maybe just more than one thing, but one general thing. There's one thing that all the sports have in common that I have witnessed live when I have gone to a major, like an NHL playoff game or an NBA playoff game or anything like where it is really, really important. There's one thing that every sporting event has, and it doesn't matter what kind of sport it is, they all have it. They all have fans. They all have people that have come to watch, like I was there to watch. They all have that. Okay, everybody with me? And in my observation, in 2013, I got to go down to Atlanta, and I got to see the Final Four. And if you don't know what that is, it's a basketball tournament. Right now, at this time, there is something called March Madness. It's a college basketball tournament. There's like 68 teams that are involved, and they just play the whole month of March, and the first weekend in April, they have a winner. It's exciting. I'm just going to say it. It's one of the things that I love most in March, apart from my birthday. It's okay if you forgot. That's all right. anyway, so... In 2013, I went to Atlanta, and I got to see the Final Four. So I got to see the four teams that were involved in this 68-team tournament. There were four teams left. They're called the Final Four. I got to see the semifinals, and I got to see the final. Louisville, the University of Louisville, won the tournament. As I was there, I was in a stadium, an NFL stadium. There was probably 80,000 people in that stadium, and I was just one of those 80,000. And it struck me that in that stadium, there were a number of groups of people. Obviously, there were clear that we would get to see exactly what it is that you want us to see here in your word this morning. Father, I pray that that there wouldn't be anything getting in the way of your truth this morning, our sin, our indifference, our busyness, whatever it is, Father, may that not be a distraction today, and may your Spirit give us the truth, give us what we need to sustain us this week to come as we try our best to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt, would you get me a glass of water? Thanks, I really appreciate it. So the first group of people that I want you to notice is the people that were happy on Palm Sunday, or the people that saw triumph. the people that received. Take a look at chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke and look at verse 37 with me. Verse 37 says this, "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Thanks a lot, Matt. So a week before Jesus was to go to the cross, and people didn't understand this yet, obviously, but a week before that was to happen, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He entered into Jerusalem to cries of praise and worship. This was the triumphal entry that you have probably heard it referred to at some time. It was at that time that Jesus was at the very height or the pinnacle of his public ministry. This is where his popularity had soared to the very point where people were anticipating and so incredibly, they were just ready for Jesus. Why do you think that was? It was because the people had heard about the things that he had been doing, right? So Jesus, all the way from his ministry up in the northern part of Israel and Nazareth and the surrounding towns, walking on water, the rumors of him healing people, the rumors of his preaching, and all these different things that were culminating, Lazarus. All these different stories were coming together, and people were starting to hear the buzz. They were starting to hear about who this Jesus was, and there were whispers that this could be the one. This could be the one. And when I say this could be the one, what I'm saying is that what the people were anticipating, what the people were waiting for, was they were waiting for the one who would lead them, that would take them away from the oppression that they were living under. I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years, they had been, maybe even more than hundreds of years, they had gone from one nation of oppression to another. The Egyptians oppressed the people of God. And then later on, it was the Philistines, and it was the people in Canaan that they were fighting with. And then they moved on from there. And once their nation was established, there came the Philistines again, and then came the Assyrians, and then after the Assyrians came the Babylonians, and after the Babylonians came the Persians, and after the Persians came the Greeks, and then after that came the Romans. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 19, all the time through different historical events, the people of God had been oppressed by all these different kinds of people. And way back, if they read their Bibles, if they read the book of the law, if they read all the writings that had gone before them, they would know all the way back in Genesis, someone was promised to them. And all the different books alluded to this one who was going to lead them, that was going to help them escape oppression. And obviously the people, and we cannot fault them for what they believed, but I mean, the truth is that if we had been back then and we had read the same things that they had read, we probably would have believed the same things. Many of us would have been duped into thinking that the Messiah was going to come to lead them physically, that the Messiah was going to lead a great army, and they were going to defeat the Romans or whatever group or nation it was that was oppressing them at the time. But God had something else in mind. So if I can get off my soapbox and get back to what we were talking about here in Luke chapter 19, what I would say is that the people, more than any other time in history, were excited about Jesus because he was the one. He was the one that was going to take them away from the Romans. He was the one who was going to lead them. And so in Matthew, it says, Hosanna to the king or to the son of David. In Mark, it says, Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. In John, it says, blessed is the king of Israel. The word Hosanna, I think we know this by now. We've talked about it in Sunday school and we've talked about it in church, but the word Hosanna in the original language means save us now. It was an expression of, it was a prayerful expression of praise. The crowds recognized who Jesus was. They recognized all the miracles that they had seen. And they thought that he was the one. And then a week later, a similar scene was going to take place on the cross. One of the thieves that was nailed beside Jesus accepted him as Lord, and he recognized the crime that he knew that he was getting. He was getting exactly what he deserved, and he recognized that Jesus was not. He had broken the law. This thief had broken the law. He was being punished for it, and his Hosanna was a simple declaration of faith, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what the thief said on the cross. And Jesus responded to his request with this affirmation and this promise of salvation. What did he say? He said, today you are going to be with me in paradise. No theological arguments, no strings attached, just the gift of eternal life. He didn't say, today you will be with me in paradise if you do this, if you say this. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, today you will be with me in paradise. The gift of eternal life. I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to give it again. There's this boy and his dad. They were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon, and a bumblebee flew into the car. The little boy, who was allergic to bee stings, he was petrified, and the father quickly reached out. And he grabbed the bee and he squeezed it in his hand and then he released it. And the boy grew frantic as the bee continued to buzz around his head. But the father reached out his hand and he pointed to his palm and he said, do you see this? And he showed him the stinger that was stuck into his palm. And he said, you don't need to be afraid anymore because I've taken the sting for you. And the parallel there is that we don't need to fear death anymore because Jesus took the sting of death away from us. Christ died and he rose again and he has taken the sting. What does the epistle say? Where is the victory? Where is the sting of death? We need no longer fear the grave. Because Jesus took the sting of death away. So like the disciples who praised Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and that thief who accepted, just like the disciples, just like that thief on the cross, I hope that Hosanna is on your lips today as well. And you recognize that you have a need and you have asked Jesus to save you. That you recognize exactly who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's not there to take you away from Justin Trudeau. He's not there to take you away from any of the other politicians out there in Canada or in the United States or anywhere else in the entire world. He's got a much bigger and a much grander agenda. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He came to be the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. And he died on the cross and he rose again and he did it for you and for me to rescue us from sin. That's the story that we celebrate today. Not release from the oppression of the Romans or anything else. Nothing like that. And I hope that we understand that. I hope that we can thank him for what he has done. And I thank you that we can, I hope that we can give him the honor that's due his name, like those early followers. We worship the king and we lay down what we have before him as he moves through our lives. The people who saw triumph that day, who really recognized what the significance of Jesus riding in on that donkey into Jerusalem and all the people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save us now. Who really understood what the significance of Jesus being in Jerusalem at that time and what was going to happen a week later, the people who saw triumph. However, there's also people who didn't see triumph, but rather they saw tragedy. I don't know if you noticed it there. Take a look at Luke chapter 19 again and look at verse 40. 39 first and then 40. In 39 it says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. Let's just stop there. So at the triumphal entry, the Pharisees had understood clearly what the crowd was saying. They knew that the crowds they had long dreaded this day. I think it's safe to say that the religious leaders at the time who really ruled what was going on in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time, they dreaded anyone taking or wresting control away from them, right? And they knew right from the very start that Jesus had the potential to do that. And I think that there wasn't any day that scared them more than what we refer to as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. There couldn't have been any time that would have scared them more than that, because all the people were lining the streets for whatever reason, maybe just to see Jesus, maybe just to get a glimpse of him, maybe to see if the rumors were true, whatever it was, they wanted to know who this Jesus was. And then it was contagious. The people that were there, they started shouting and praising and waving palm branches and all these different things and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and all these sorts of things were being said. They knew that the Pharisees, they knew that the crowds were naming Jesus as their Messiah, and it scared them silly. They knew that this was a terrible, in their minds, a terrible blasphemy against God. And Jesus responded to their complaint that he was more than just a prophet, that he was God incarnate. And that scared them even more. Because the only reason, as Jesus said, that a rock would praise him is if he himself was the maker of the rock, right? The Pharisees had made up their mind that Jesus could not have been what he claimed. So their obscure mental plans to maybe somehow get rid of this guy became more concrete and more detailed. And the plan was set in motion. And a week later, one of the thieves that was nailed with Jesus, what did he do? He denied him, right? He made up his mind that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. He wrote him off as just another crazy man that was dying for some crime. And he rejected his claim to deity, and he rejected his claim that he was the Messiah or the Savior. And though Jesus was so close and the gift of eternal life was offered, this thief that was on the cross, whether it was to the right or the left, he rejected him. He said, This guy can't be the Messiah. I read a story once about the presidency of Andrew Jackson. And there was, within that time frame, there was a postal clerk by the name of George Wilson. And George Wilson robbed a federal payroll from a train. And in the process, he killed a guard, and the court convicted him and sentenced him to death by hanging. Because of the sentiment at that time about against capital punishment, a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for George Wilson, and eventually Andrew Jackson intervened and wrote a pardon for him, pardoning him of his crime. Amazingly, the story goes that George Wilson refused the pardon. Since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court actually was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. And the Chief Justice at the time, his name was John Marshall, and he handed down the court's decision, and it said this. A pardon, a presidential pardon, is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but the truth is that he has refused it. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And George Wilson, as punishment for the crime that he committed, was hanged. Pardon, declared the Supreme Court, must not only be granted or offered, but it has to be accepted. We can see the parallels there, right? I mean, they're all over the place. We live in a world that does not recognize Jesus for who he is. Though the pardon has been granted, Jesus went to the cross, he hung there, he suffered there, and then he died there. And he did that. He went to the cross for you, and he went to the cross for me and for everybody else who is a sinner. And the Bible says that every one of us are sinners. They rejected the idea of Jesus as Lord and Savior. They passed Jesus off as this prophet. They say, yeah, Jesus existed, but he was just a good guy. He was just a good teacher. They ignore his words, they ignore his works, and they see our praise as blasphemy like the Pharisees did. They see it as of blasphemy as the worst possible kind. They would seek to quiet us. But even if we should stop, the Bible says that all creation would still worship the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And nothing is going to stop it from moving forward. I mean, you think about the forces that are outside these walls that are pushing in on the church. The policies of our government are moving to quell or to quiet the church. There are organizations that are moving to call the church bigoted and inconsequential. There are people all over the world that are saying that the people that go to church and believe that Jesus is the Christ and all this sort of thing, they're saying that you're brainwashed and you don't know what you're talking about and all these different things. You have heard these things. And yes, this should concern us. But was it not Jesus that said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church? Jesus knew what was coming down the line. Jesus knew what was going to happen to the church. Jesus knew what the world was going to do and try to do to the church, to the people that believe in Jesus. Jesus knew. And he said, even that, even the very gates of hell, even hell itself will not prevail against the church. And so, yes, we should be concerned. We should be active. We should be serving the kingdom of God. We should do all that. But we should not let the distraction and the opposition distract us from our jobs to advance the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God will move forward, whether you're on board or not. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and nothing's going to stop it from moving forward. God's plan for the nations will become reality. Just think back to our study on Revelation. I mean, there will come a time where it's going to be worse than it is today. Thousands times worse. And yet, people will still have the opportunity to choose one way or the other. Triumph or tragedy. So the offer is there. You know, the cross is as meaningful today as it was 2,000 years ago. But the question is, do you believe that the one who went to the cross did it for you and for me? It's an important question. Probably the most important question that we could ever ask. Is he the Christ? I think Tim Keller once said, you have to decide, is Jesus a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? It's one of those three. And you have to choose. You cannot sit on the fence. So there were people there in the triumphal entry that saw triumph and they saw tragedy. There was one more group that I want to just mention. And we can see that in verse 41. And I want to read it for you. Again, it says, verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you, and when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. There were three groups that were lining the streets that day. The people who recognized who Jesus was, the people who desperately wanted nobody to recognize who Jesus was, or there are people that just denied that Jesus was who he said he was. But there was probably, I would say, I don't know what the numbers would have been, but I would say the largest group of people that were lining the streets that day were the ones who saw what was happening and they didn't understand. I mean, Passover was approaching. The road to Jerusalem would have been a very busy place because this was the biggie. This was the Christmas. This was the main holiday for the people. Certainly, there must have been many there that day that wondered what was happening. They just saw the people that were lining the streets and going, hey, what's going on? Prayed? Where's Santa? Or whatever. perhaps they heard all the things that Jesus had done. They were spectators and they were undecided on what to make of him. They didn't believe, or they didn't know, or they didn't understand, whatever it is, however you want to describe it. And when Jesus was being ushered into Jerusalem, he looked up even when he was a ways off, and he approached. And I don't know exactly what caused his emotion. Maybe it was thinking that in 70 years from the time that he was walking into Jerusalem or being riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, maybe he thought about the fact that this city was going to be leveled by the Romans in AD 70. Maybe he was just thinking a week down the road. Whatever it was, he wept for the city. He saw the destruction. He saw that the enemy was going to triumph over it, that it was going to be destroyed. And not only that, I think that he wept because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. They didn't recognize this very moment. And if you go 7 days into the future, a week later, there were also bystanders at the cross. There were people that were not, maybe they were the same people that were lining the roads a week earlier, but they were there at the foot of the cross. There were soldiers that mocked and they cursed Jesus. And there were probably others that were there that day who were just doing their job. They were told to crucify an outlaw. And this is what they were doing. And they were not there to bless. They were not there to curse. They were simply there because they were supposed to be there. And that was what was expected of them. But the significance is that these men were so close to the cross. They were there at the foot of the cross. They were inches away from the Savior of the world. And all they did was gamble away his clothes. They were so close, yet they were so far away. They neither accepted nor rejected. They were just simply there. And they didn't care. And there are people like that who may be here even in this room. You're here, but you are just on the sidelines and you claim to see, but you don't see. You don't curse God, but you don't praise him either. You don't deny the claims of Jesus, but you don't accept them. You don't shout insults and you don't mock him, but you also don't fall at his feet and you don't call him Lord. You're simply here and you're sitting in this church week after week after week doing your duty, making sure that everybody sees you, but just for the surface reasons. You come because you're expected to come. You sing because you were expected to sing. You are so close to the cross, but you are simply just gambling away your future. This time of year, it is a time of decision like none other. Two thieves were crucified on either side of Jesus, and there was one that believed, and there was one who rejected. One was saved, and another was lost. It was the very picture of decision. One called him Lord, and the other one called him liar or lunatic. But they chose. But when Jesus looked up at Jerusalem, it says that he wept and he says, if even you had only known on this day that what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. See, the days are going to come when you and your enemies are going to build an embankment against you. That's what Jesus said. It says they will dash you to the ground. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus was seeing the future of the city of Jerusalem, and he knew what was going to happen. And he wept because he knew the city that he loved, the nation and the people that he loved, were going to reject him and they were going to be destroyed. And so my question to you today, and I know I say that a lot, I know I ask you questions. I want you to consider, and and I'm going to keep doing that. But I think I can pretty safely say that this is probably the most important question that I will ask you in any sermon, any time. When Jesus looks at you today, what does he see? Does he rejoice over you? Or does he weep? Because even though he was so close, you still don't recognize him for who he is. Jesus is passing by each and every one of us today again. You must decide what you will do. How many times have you seen him pass by you? How many times have you heard the story of the gospel? And you have said to yourself, maybe later. Maybe it's enough that I just go into church right now. Don't let him pass you by. Call out to him today. I mean, what group would you be in? And I'm not talking about a sporting event now. It seems almost trivial, sporting events, when you consider the story of the gospel with that. But it's a good parallel. But which group would you be in? Would you be the ones who recognize who Jesus is? Would you be the ones who reject who he is? Or would you be the fence sitter? The one who thinks that, you got lots of time. The one who thinks, is it really that important? I can categorically say it is the most important. What does Jesus see when he looks not just at you today, but inside you? What does he see when he looks into your heart? Does he see triumph? Does he see tragedy? Or does he just see indifference? A long time ago in Niagara Falls, there were two men that were in a boat on the Niagara River, and they got too close to the falls, and they got caught up in the current. And the men jumped from their boat. I have no idea why they would want to do that, but they decided that their best bet was to swim for the shore. And at the last minute, people on the land saw that they were in distress, and they threw ropes from the shore to them in an effort to rescue them. One man grabbed the rope, and he was pulled ashore. The other man grabbed the rope, but at the same instant the rope came into his hand, a log came floating by, and he let go of the rope and decided to grab the log instead. It was a fatal mistake because both men were in imminent peril, but one was drawn to the shore because he had connection to the land. The other was clinging to this loose floating log, and he was carried over the falls and he drowned. A saving connection with God has been offered to you in the cross through Jesus. Jesus is on the shore, so to speak. He's holding the rope. And as we lay hold of him with the hands of faith, he's going to pull us to shore. But there are also these logs that are floating by in the river. And we can choose to try to save ourselves with one of those things that is being offered to us, you know, in the middle of the river, or we can choose the one thing that will save us, the connection to the land, the rope that is held by the Lord Jesus Christ. We must cling to one or the other. We have to choose. Understand that this is the hour that Jesus is passing by you. Reach out to him and be saved. Join the thief who cried out in salvation, and today you will be seated with Jesus Christ in paradise. So I ask you today, Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are a good God, a great God, a God we worship. And Father, I know and I praise you because I know so many people that are here today are hearing these words and they are within the realm of the people who recognize who you are, the triumphal entry, the people who see triumph in that. And yet I know that sin is a huge issue. And there are some things that maybe are entering into our lives or that are part of our lives that are getting in the way of our relationship with you. And I pray that you would help us to have the courage to remove those things. And maybe even, Father, I pray this morning that if there are one or two or five or ten who have never done business with you, who have never accepted the gospel, who have never entered into a relationship with you, Father, I pray that today would be the day. That there would be absolute recognition of who you are. And that when Jesus looks at each and every one of us today, he sees his children. He sees his family. He sees the ones who have accepted him as Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for our service. Thank you for these people, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.